We are going to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and our look at the spiritual gifts, what the scriptures have to say about them. Our reading today is in 1 Thessalonians. A little kind of a summary that relates to part of our passage today. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul rattles off some one-liners here, some commands, verses 16 through 22. Got up there, so you'll read the even verses. I'll read the odd. Ready to begin.
Rejoice always.
Pray without ceasing.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Do not quench the spirit.
Do not despise prophecies.
Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Thank you, Lord. That is short, but it says a lot. And we do pray by your Spirit you'll help us to grow in all these things. And do, again, just ask you to feed us and teach us. Teach us your word. Feed our spirits. Your word is our spiritual food, and we need the nourishment, Lord. And by your Spirit, give us the will to exercise spiritually, including resting when you call us to rest, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, prophecy in tongues, part two, the last half, basically, of 1 Corinthians 14. Number one on your sheet, the three key themes in this chapter are edification, understanding. Does anyone remember the third one? The answer is, Deborah knows it. It's order. Oh, sorry. Edification, understanding, and order. Just by way of review, Paul says a person that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. If there's no interpretation, it's edifying for that person in the Lord if they speak in a tongue or pray in a tongue. When a person speaks in tongues, they're speaking to God. Every case you see that, they're magnifying the Lord, they're praising the Lord, or they're praying to him, as it talks about in this chapter. But someone who prophesies, Paul says, edifies the church, because it's in a language we can understand. And again, prophecy is most, it can be predictive, can be foretelling the future. It has been, but in this context, it's speaking of mostly forth-telling, just speaking forth God's word, but in the power of the Spirit, as an old school term, with unction, where someone hears the Lord speaking directly to them through what is being shared of his word. And so edification, and of course the gifts are given to us to share with others, whatever those gifts are, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the edifying of the whole group, as Paul would say in Ephesians, so that we all grow up as one mature man, in quotes. It's all for us to mature together. And Paul talks a lot about understanding in this chapter. We can't be edified if we can't understand what's being said. Give the example of when the trumpet's blown, we got to know what the tune is to follow the command of the trumpet. And if you don't, you don't know where you're going. In the same way, if someone just breaks into some unknown, blah, 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 whatever, and that might be genuinely that tongues and him praising the Lord, but Paul says, we're not edified by that because we can't say amen to what we don't understand. So pretty logical stuff. And then order is what he's already alluded to, but as we get further in this chapter, he really lays out order and says that God's not a God of confusion. The opposite, he's a God of understanding and order. So we start here, chapter 14, where we left off in verse 20. And he says here, brethren, brothers and sisters, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So malice, the Corinthians were very carnal. They were gifted, but they were in competition with each other. They were claiming which teachers were better than other, which teachers they followed. They were going ahead of each, like people get to the agape feasts, their potlucks, their worship time, and they would eat all the food and drink all the wine before everyone got there, and there'd be certain people drunk during communion. So they were really off base. They had other issues, of course. They had the immoral brother that was sleeping with his stepmom, and Paul says you got to kick that guy out. Later in 2 Corinthians, he's like, let him in. He's repented, you know. But they just, they were not childlike in malice. And I think how it applies to us would be, again, not to be competitive or contentious with other parts of the body of Christ, but just be simple, because we enter the kingdom as children, and we walk best with God as a child, not childish, but childlike, just that faith, believing what he says and walking in it. And remember the chapter before, this chapter was all based on agape love. So he's saying to be like a child in malice, but in understanding, to be mature, to understand what it means to be understandable. But then after that, ironically, he launches into a couple of verses. It's one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to understand. Or it seems like a contradiction, so we're just going to read through it. We'll look at the apparent contradiction, and then I'll just share what I have learned from others that seems to make sense of it. And again, that's something you can study out yourself. He says, starting in verse 21, in the law it is written, and by the way, he's quoting Isaiah here, because in the general sense of the term, the law is the Old Testament. Isaiah is one of the prophets, technically. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Then Paul says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And that's glorious in itself, the importance of prophecy. This chapter really emphasizes the importance of prophesy. And again, we can all do it. Anyone can do it. Male, female, pastor, non-pastor, whatever other gifts you have. It's just speaking the word of God as you're led. And when the Lord, when the Spirit's really on it, it can speak in someone's heart as if God is speaking directly to them. I think you know what I mean. I mean, we all read the Bible. There are sometimes when it really jumps out and speaks to me like, wow, I really, you know, whoa. Other times we're just faithfully reading on because we are sowing seed. The word of God is seed. So we always want to sow the seed and just be faithful, because those seeds can be like time bombs and go off at just the right time in our hearts. But as we read this, though, what we just read, it sounds contradictory, because he says in verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. Basically, he's saying there, it seems tongues are a sign for unbelievers and prophecy is a sign for believers. Then he seems to say the opposite. So how I've heard it explained and read a little bit about is this. We've got to back up. He's quoting Isaiah 28 there. I don't know if you have the cross reference in your Bible, where he says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. Isaiah 28, 11, and 12. Now this, look it up yourself, because this passage here in 1 Corinthians 14 is a shortened version. And so the simplest way to put it, number two on your sheet, the people of Israel would not listen to the prophet's warning in their own language. So unknown tongues, in quotes, was a sign of their judgment. Basically, that Isaiah was preaching in Hebrew, you know, in their language, warning them that they had to repent or they're going to be taken captive. And God predicted, if, as it says here, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. Meaning that's the warning. If you don't repent, the Assyrians are going to come in and conquer you, and you're going to have a bunch of Assyrians around you going, like, what? Does that sit down, stand up? What do you want me to do? You know, and so it's going to be worse than it is when it's just hearing what you should have done in your own language. Hopefully that makes sense. I know I'm being silly here, but that's basically the idea. So the tongues, again, this is one take on it. You can read commentaries and pray and read this yourself. But this explanation would say that that was a prediction of their judgment. So it was so it wasn't a good sign for the unbeliever. And it would make this make sense what he says here in verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and an unbeliever, uninformed person, think about that. We're just worshiping God, and there are churches that do this, you know, and we're just all, or most of us, or he says all, we're all just, and someone comes in, what are they going to glean from that? You know, and it's the main point I see in this passage is tongues with interpretation is a very valuable gift, and right? And even at Pentecost, if you read that, that was almost going to be our reading, but it was very long, so you'd be proud of me. I made it very postcard-like today. But read that account in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Honestly, I still don't know if it's just the 12 disciples or the whole 120. You can search that out yourself. I haven't taken the time to do that. But they're the tongues of fire that appear as fire, the sound of the rushing wind, they're speaking in some language that they don't know, these Galileans, you know, Peter, James, John, all the guys, and whomever else. And then all these Jewish people from other parts of the world are there for the Feast of Pentecost. And they're hearing, they say, it says there, right, in Acts 2, they say where they're from, a list of different places. We all hear them proclaiming the wonderful works of God in our own tongue. But then it says somewhere after that, but there were others who scoffed and said, oh, they're just full of new wine. So I don't know what that means, but they heard something too, and oh, they're just drunk, you know. And I kind of muse how Peter says that. No, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. I'm not sure what he meant by that. And then he goes on to say, but this is what the prophet Joel says, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your men servant and maid servants will all prophesy. Again, we can all prophesy. And it goes on from there. So that's that. Number three on your sheet, when an unbeliever hears a prophetic word, he is converted. I put an exclamation point because that's exciting. An unbeliever who God has ordained, well, again, we believe in free choice, but it's their time and they make the right choice and God has converted them. And that's what he says again. But if all prophesy, because if we're all, and again, we're going to go on. It's not all, everyone just said prophecy all at once. No, he's going to spell it out in this chapter. It's one at a time and no more than so many. But the idea is everyone can prophesy and everyone can speak in tongues too, but not all at once when you're gathered as an assembly. And he says when that happens, when they come in, that person, again, they're hearing about whatever the word is, the word of God, but they're under conviction, realizing that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm sinful. I need to be saved. Somehow God has spoken to him or her through his word. And it says here that they fall on their face, right? The secrets of his heart are revealed. That's verse 25. Revealed to himself, the secrets of his heart, by what he's hearing being prophesied. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's a conversion, right? That's like the Philippian jailer. After he beats the guys, Paul and Silas, with rods and puts them in stocks, then God causes, or they're singing hymns at midnight, and God causes an earthquake, and all of the prisoners, their jails, cells open up, and the jailer's like, I'm dead meat, because the penalty for someone escaping, you get their penalty. He just knew he'd be executed, so he's going to do the Harry Carey thing. And Paul says, no, we're all here, you know. And he comes and falls on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? So that was more of a sign and wonder that God has attention. But then Paul told him how to be saved. Spoke the word to him. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So that is the power of prophecy. And tongues does get attention and it does glorify God and it can be used to save someone. But what does it say? I have it there on number three, Romans 10:17. What does that say? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So you can't not lose sharing the word of God with people. Again, remember, it's a time bomb because it may not go off at that time. I just always think of what I heard an evangelist say at this conference I was at. He says, I don't know how the gospel works, but it works. He says, I'll be preaching the gospel. There'll be someone in the front row sitting there with their arms crossed and a scowl on their face. And the person next to them just totally weeping, you know. So that's God's sovereignty working through the preaching of his word. And who knows if the guy that's like this doesn't go home and get saved, right? Because we don't even know. We just see the outside. So yeah. So that is that. And now we really get in number four, that we get into the order, how he really spells out the order. These verses, Paul lays out, number four, the order of how to exercise prophecy in tongues. And notice how he poses a question. He says, after he talks about the power of prophecy and someone being converted, convinced, falls on their face and says, truly God is among you. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. And he says, let all things be done for edification. Again, edification of the body. That's too much. They were too into these these gifts where you get the attention drawn to yourself, and it wasn't for building up the body. So Paul he's challenging that. And he says in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and there it is, and let one interpret. And again, he says earlier in the chapter twice that the person who speaks in tongue, if God gives them the gift of interpretation, they can interpret that. But then people still judge what's being said, as we'll see here as we read on. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent, the person speaking in tongues, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. There it is again, it's speaking to God. And he does say earlier, back in verse 17, you indeed give thanks well when you're speaking in tongues. It's a legitimate thing. Paul's not saying it isn't. And we're not saying that it isn't, just how it's used. So let them speak themselves into God if there's no interpreter. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. And again, we don't think of in our day and age, and some do in the big C church, some believe there are prophets. That's not our conviction. We believe in the gift of prophecy and that we can all do that. But back in the book of Acts, there was the prophet Agabus. And the two times that I believe that I think that he shows up, and not, I don't think he does more than two, but he is saying something predictive. One is he predicts a famine in Jerusalem. Another one, he takes Paul's belt or girdle, if you will, and puts it around him, binds himself with it and says, this will happen to the man who owns this belt. And that's what happened to Paul when he goes back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. Agabus was a prophet. But in our context, two or three, and again, this isn't what we typically do on a Sunday morning. That's another thing that should be clarified. We believe, and I don't claim to be, I'm not a prophet. I know I'm a teacher, and hopefully with words being taught, that the gift of prophecy, hopefully at some point in time is happening, you know. And like I said, I've talked to people after church just sharing with me about their own life, and I feel God speaking directly to me through what they're saying. Man, woman, whomever. But the point is, God is God of order, so the Holy Spirit wouldn't interrupt himself if someone's teaching, unless, of course, I was brought up the Book of Mormon here or something, or some kind of heresy. I would hope someone would stand up and prophesy, say, what are you doing, you know? But typically, God's not into interrupting himself. So what we have... And we've only really done this once when I mentioned Adam Tyler from Mason City came. We had a worship night here. But I know my sister back there experienced this, where they sometimes they have what they call believers meetings, where there'll just be a time of playing music and singing worship to it and just waiting on the Lord. And if someone has a word to share, or if someone does have a tongue, and I believe even you've experienced where maybe someone had a tongue and no one had an interpretation. So the person leading said, okay, we're going to move on from that because there's no interpretation. And so, but let's just continue with how Paul instructs us here. So again, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. That's why I love that part where we just read in Thessalonians, do not despise prophecies, but test all things, right? We have the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. You know, again, yeah, I'll lay off the, I was going to go back to a certain cult whose founder has the same last name as the founder of Calvary Chapel. That's as far as I'm going to go. And you can figure that out, you know. But yeah, we need to have discernment, don't we? We need to have discernment in this day and age. Because, you know, again, we mentioned this a few weeks ago. You look in Revelation 13 and 2 Thessalonians, and it's lying signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that people are getting fooled by. So, okay. And then so, I'm sorry, just for the flow, one more time. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So someone maybe is judging and what was said and they want to speak about it, let the other, you know, don't break into an argument. That's how I take that. It's all orderly. Let the first keep silent. And this, look at verse 31, because I don't want to just be on the caution end of this. It's the exciting part. Look at where verse 31 says, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Isn't that neat? And again, in order, not just in one service or one time together where everyone has a word per se, but the idea is that God is God and we have his spirit and we all read his word. I still, it just makes me jump to that where it says in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's the edification. It's a wonderful gift, isn't it? The Bible is a wonderful gift. And it's taken me 40-some years to try to, you know, I mean, like I said last week, there's still parts of the Bible I still need to just understand at face value. But the more, I'm sure you've experienced it, the more you spend time in it, you know, it's not like it happens every time, but you dots start connecting, but then also, again, you just start sensing God really speaking to you. So, and again, it doesn't have to take years and years, right? Just a baby Christian who has the Holy Spirit, just speaking the word of God. That's the Lord's doing. And then he says in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So can't just break in, oh, that's the Lord, and then and they say, hey, wait, we got to be done. Or I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit just took over and I couldn't keep silent. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So we can control ourselves. And he says here in verse 30, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So so God wants to move for sure. He just doesn't want it to be wild and wacky where someone come in and go, you're out of your mind. Like Paul says there in verse 23. And then after he says he was not the author of confusion, but of peace, he drops a bomb on us and says, let your woman keep silent in church. We'll finish next week. God bless you. I'm taking no. So, yeah, this has to be taken in context for sure, right? Number five, these two verses, Paul addresses the subject of women, I put in quotes, speaking in church. Lots of verses under there. A lot of it is, I know, just to support women. The first logic we can tackle this with is when you look back in chapter 11, verse 5, he says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Now, that's a whole other confusing, well, it doesn't have to be confusing, but the point is, he's presuming women prophesy in church. They do speak in church, they do. So just looking at your sheet there where it has Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9 there, I have that reference. That talks about Philip. He was the one of the seven chosen to wait tables, who later went to Samaria and was used in this great revival, who from there goes down to the desert, preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch, baptizes a guy, gets raptured. It literally says he gets harpazoed out of there. That's the Greek word for what we call rapture. And he goes, it lands in some other town, and then he goes from this town, and he settles in Caesarea. Now you fast forward to Acts 20, and Paul is visits that area, and there's Philip, a guy that he persecuted, who now lets him into his house and says, Philip the Evangelist. I think he's the only guy in the Bible titled the Evangelist. But it says, what does it say there in Acts 20, verse 9? He had four virgin daughters who prophesied. There you go. Four daughters who prophesied. So what does this mean? Some would say, and I don't know, again, yep, this is for your study. I gleaned something from the commentary that I didn't glean before, but I've heard it taught. I don't object to this, but back then, much like the synagogues, I guess, they would sit women and men on different sides of the room or whatever. And so he was saying that so women wouldn't haul her over to their husband. What did he mean by that? You know, just wait till you get home and ask your husband. I guess we didn't read that verse. We should read the rest of our, it's only two verses. So let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. So also heard it, I read it in a commentary that in the sense of speaking up contentiously in the law and in the synagogue, in the Jewish custom, men could, you know, someone speaking, men could ask questions and debate with the speaker. But that wasn't for women. It was shameful for women to do that in that culture, I guess. So he's basically, again, he's not saying that women can't teach. Even this commentary that I read said it was speaking about someone that would be contentious, not someone filled with the Spirit. So a woman or a man, but in this case, for our purpose, a woman filled with the Spirit speaks the word. That's not breaking the rules because they're filled with the Spirit. And again, look at 1 Corinthians 11 talks about women prophesying. And then also on here we have Acts, or I have at the end of there, Priscilla and Aquila. Six times Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, actually mentioned, wife mentioned first here, which would be unheard of back then. But it's Aquila and his wife Priscilla. You meet them first in Acts 18, the first part of Acts 18. They had something in common with Paul. Anyone know? Yeah, thank you. They were tent makers. And Paul... that's what he did that's how he mostly earned his money. He could have received, and that's the whole thing. Again, read 1 Corinthians 9. It talks about the whole thing. It's okay for a minister of the word to be paid for that. But he chose not to do that because of his leadership position. He went others saying he's just in it for the money. Of course, he's in prison later in the church in Philippi, sends him something and he receives that. That's different. But the point is he worked hard. Day and night, it says in Acts, when he was in Ephesus, he'd work making tents so he could preach in the evening and teach. And so when he met, you know, Priscilla and Aquila, they were of the same trade, and they did that together. And she no doubt had a teaching gift. Maybe they both did. Because later in Acts 18, it talks about Apollos. Apollos was a Christian, mighty in the scriptures, right? And he preached. He preached the way of the Lord mightily, but he only knew of the baptism of John, it said there, which probably meant he didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says there in Acts 18 that Aquila and Priscilla took him aside to explain to him the way of the faith more accurately. So here's a woman and her husband correcting this other mighty preacher, helping him understand the baptism, probably the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Read it for yourself, Acts 18. I think it was 19. No, it's Acts 18 also. Those are the, I didn't give all the references, but here's the thing. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's Aquila and Priscilla, 3 times it's Priscilla and Aquila. And so anyone that would say that Paul's a chauvinist, yeah, this is, it's worth talking a little bit about this. The whole people, they bristle, they maybe hear that the New Testament says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, a lot of the church maybe has trouble with that, but the world for sure. But it's all in the context of husbands laying down their lives, and servant leadership, a picture of Jesus. And why do we trust in Jesus? He's our Lord and our master, but why do we stick with him and follow him and grow and want to be more obedient to him being our master? Because he's so loving and gracious, right? He just, like, his mercies are new every morning. And that's how a husband really, it's servant leadership. And that's how it needs to be. And it's just an order thing. You go back to 1 Corinthians 11, just a couple pages back. You know, Paul says, but I want you to know, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And obviously, the implication, God the Father, right? So is God the Father any more God, in any way more God than God the Son? No, they're both God in the Spirit too, right? It's just an order that God has. That's what he has in the church with men and women. But it's not nothing to do with lording over. If you read the New Testament, you read how Paul, obviously how Jesus modeled it, how Paul modeled it. It's nothing to do with one-upsmanship or anything like that. So anyway, that's my best shot at this two difficult passages in one chapter. But that's my best shot. You can take a shot at me literally if you'd like now. But I really am in favor of women. In fact, Paul's going to say in a minute here what he writes is the commands of God. And this is not, but I'll go with what Carl Westerlin, I'll make sure his name's on this, the director of our school of ministry, his conviction is a woman could teach, but not be the regular teacher. I could go that far, I guess, but for sure, it's as 1 Timothy says, a woman's not to teach or be an authority over a man. It's just not God's order. But again, we mess it up because of sin, and we mess it up because men don't step up in general and serve, and men don't love their wives as Christ loved the church. As one guy simply put it, women are to submit and we men are to die. You know, we're supposed to die, you know, and that is that. So get back to the right chapter here. And then he says, I think in general, verses 36 to 38, number 6, Paul seemed to know that he was writing scripture. It says, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? Verse 36, and then he says, and if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So that's a pretty bold statement. And you know what? He was right, because they ended up in the Bible. You know, and Paul, remember, 1 Corinthians was not the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This is a letter in response to their letter. They say that this is probably the second letter he wrote, and the 2 Corinthians is probably the fourth letter he wrote, but they had different, because he talks about my previous letter that I wrote you. So, but only 2 of them became scripture. And here's some fun stuff. I like this. I hope you will too. These are the 3 verses that are under number 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this wonderfully. Paul says, writes to the Thessalonians, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So he knew that they were, and they're apostles. They had that authority. Paul, the other guy whose last name is the same last name as the guy who started Calvary Chapel, he said he got a vision and and the angel brought these tablets and all this, and it all just contradicts the Bible. And none, there's no archaeological evidence in all this, right? But Paul, look, read Galatians 1. He said the gospel was given him by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared to Paul more than once and revealed things to him. But you have all of Scripture, right? It's not just Paul. That's what's the beautiful thing about 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 20, Peter writes, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Like I said last week, the Bible written over, it's some 40 different writers just writing in the context of their time, some letters, some whatever you call a gospel, a treatise, whatever, you know. And it all comes together over a time period. These writers are like 1,500 to 1,600 years. It all comes together to this make this one theme. And it predicts the future, and it happens. Next week, we're going to get into the Gospels. But not next week, because we're going to have our brother Josh is going to, he did a video, a very brief video on prophecy that we're going to show. And he's going to share some about that. And that in that video is a preview. This is one of the most amazing things that the Bible predicts in Ezekiel chapter 36. God says that Israel is going to be desolate. Like, it's just going to be totally desolate. And he's going to make it into the Garden of Eden. And in 70 AD, Rome destroyed Jerusalem, killed over like 1.1 million Jewish people, and drove the rest out of their land. And they were out of their land for almost 2,000 years. And they came together. Started to come together, and then became a nation in one day in 1948 after World War II. And that's predicted in Isaiah. And there's just all these predictions in the Bible that make it true. So we're wrapping up. This is another side note for you. But you can look this other stuff up. The 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul is quoting Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy. I think it's the ox. You don't muzzle an ox when it plows, but then he says, he quotes Luke. Paul quotes Luke, and it's Jesus in Luke saying that a worker is worthy of his wages. So, and he calls it Scripture. So what Luke wrote was Scripture. Paul said that. And then 2 Peter 3:16, Peter talks about Paul's writings and he compares them to Scripture, just like other Scripture. So that is that, as far as what he says here, the things that I write to you are the commandments of God, commandments of the Lord. Then he says there in verse 38, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And then he sums up this whole discussion, these last two verses, number 7 on your sheet. And that these are the last two verses of our chapter, except for where I put, here is the summary of the chapter, quote, therefore, brethren, that's brothers and sisters, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. And then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. I don't know if we have that one. Do you have that one? Number 6 is script, the word Scripture. Did you say number 6? Yeah, in Scripture. Number 7 has 3 blanks. So, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. We do ask you to fill us afresh with your Spirit. And we ask you to continue to feed us your word and make us vessels that will prophesy, that will share a word in season to an unbeliever and to a believer, Lord. And just have your way with us, Lord, and with your church. And again, just pray you bring many more in before you come. And we look forward to you coming to get us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.